If you have your Bibles today, if you would turn to Luke chapter 10, we're going to be looking at a very common passage here this morning. We've been, through the last couple of weeks, been looking at a new initiative for our church called Reaching Our City. And the idea behind this is how each of us, as individuals, can impact lives of the people around us, how we can use what God has blessed us with. We can use our resources, we can use our time, we can use our talents to impact our city. And last week we talked about the fact of what we as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, should be known for. And the fact was that we should be known as people of mercy. That we should be following the example that Jesus Christ provided for us and live out a mission of mercy. But the question is, how do we do that? Well, today we want to look at Luke chapter 10, and we want to see how we can actually carry out this mission of mercy. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin reading here in verse 25 as we start to look at this passage, where Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now we're going to stop there for just a moment. We can see here in this story, this lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he asks him, "Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus responds to him, "Well, what does the law say? What does the Old Testament say?" This man was well-versed in the Old Testament law, he knew what it said, and so he answers correctly. He says, "Love God and love your neighbor." And Jesus is like, "Yes, that is right. Now go and do so yourself." But then the lawyer responds with a question. He says, "Well, clarify this for me, Jesus. Who is my neighbor?" And understand why this lawyer is asking this question. He's not asking it for real clarification. He's trying to find an out. He's trying to figure out how he doesn't really have to live out this law. Because, see, the Pharisees were really good at this. The Pharisees liked to take the laws of the Old Testament, and they knew they were supposed to obey them. But they would figure out ways, well, how can I get away with not obeying it and still be good? One way that they did this is the Old Testament law told them that they were supposed to take care of their aging parents. And so what the Pharisees did is they found a way out of that. They decided, well, if I give all my money to the church, if I tithe and I give everything to God, then I'm not going to have anything left for my parents. And so parents, mom, dad, I'm sorry. Y'all are left on your own. I've given everything I have to God. And we find that Jesus actually deals with this in Mark chapter 7. And he says, look, that's not what you're supposed to do. But see, the Pharisees were just looking for a way out of obeying it. And the same thing is happening here. The lawyer says, well, I know I just love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? How can I get out of actually loving the people around me? And so Jesus responds to the lawyer's question then by telling him a story. And we pick up this story in verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The first thing I want us to see in this passage is this. We live in a world full of suffering. We all know this to be true. Every single one of us in this room have experienced some form of suffering and hardship in our own life. We know this to be true from our own lives. It seems suffering seems to be waiting for us around every single corner. Our life is not secure from trouble. But so many times, when we see people suffering, when we see people experiencing hardship, our first response often is, well, it's their fault. They've caused this trouble to fall upon themselves. But we see here in this case, as is so often true, that the suffering is often not the fault of the sufferer. You can't blame this man for what has happened to him. He was traveling, minding his own business, and some thieves came up on him and demanded his money, and maybe he resisted and they attacked him. They stripped him of everything he had, and they left him for dead. How could this Jew be blamed for the suffering that had fallen on him? There's a lot of suffering that people experience today that does not arise out of the sin or wrongdoing of the person who experiences that suffering. Sometimes we just experience suffering for reasons unknown. We see this in the person of Job. Job suffered, and his friends were all around him saying, Job, it's because you have sinned. Job, all you need to do is repent of your sin, and everything will be made right. And Job says, but I have done nothing wrong. I have not sinned. We know Scripture describes Job as a righteous man, a man who was following God, and yet Job still suffered. No fault of his own. And so sometimes we must recognize that the suffering people experience is through no fault of their own. Sometimes we need to recognize that many people suffer as a result of the wickedness of others. We can find here that this man was just traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was the victim of thieves who wounded him and left him half dead. It was not this man's fault. He did not do it, but it was because of the sin of someone else. And what we see here is what is so often true in our own lives. Man is often man's worst enemy. And when we as Christians see others suffering as a result of the sin of someone else, we should respond with compassion. How many children are there who are starving and suffering physically because of a father's drunkenness or drug addiction that leaves the refrigerator and cabinets completely empty? Or what about the single parent who has just one kid at home, who works a full-time job at minimum wage, yet isn't even able to live above the poverty line? There are so many people today who suffer because of the sin of others. And these are people who we should show compassion and love. And we also must understand, though, that there are certain paths of life that lead to greater suffering. The road that led from Jericho or from Jerusalem to Jericho was one of the most dangerous roads somebody could travel on. It was infested by robbers. It was often in Roman times referred to as the bloody way because there were so many people who were robbed or who were murdered on this highway. But the same is true of life today, that there are paths of life which are highly dangerous, which around every corner is a disease or some sort of accident that is waiting. And today there are many people who are traveling down a path in which they feel that they have no hope. There are many people today who are traveling down a path in which they feel that there is no way out, and this path is full of suffering, it is full of dangers, and it is just like this bloody highway from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as these people travel along that path, they'll fall among thieves. They will be led astray by people who provide an answer in something that does not provide. They will fall prey to drugs. They will fall prey to the allure of sex and of relationships and of money and of possessions, because the path they are traveling is full of danger. David Platt, the current president of the International Mission Board, he shared a story of a trip when he was over in Nepal, and he said they were traveling up the mountains, and there he saw this gentleman had a bunch of young girls traveling behind him that he was leading down the mountain. David Platt said, "I knew exactly what was going on, but I was powerless to stop it." He said these men would go up to these villages in the mountains where the parents had very little money, were struggling to put food on the table. And they would go in and they would offer to provide a far better life for these young ladies. They said, "We'll take them to the city. We'll take them down there and provide for them. And we'll even pay you some money for your daughter. And that way you can provide food and put food on the table for your children." And these parents thought, "Well, what a great deal. We are going to provide for our current children and we're going to give a better life to our daughter." But in the end, they were only selling their daughter into the sick trade. They thought that was their way out. They thought these people had the answers, but yet they were just on a path that led them into greater suffering. And so, without a doubt, we understand that there is much affliction in this world, and we must be ready to respond to it. But the second thing we see here in this story is this, that there are many people in this world today who ignore the suffering around them. Jesus tells us in this story that two men passed by this man who was laying half dead on the side of the street, and they passed by on the other side. We would think as we read this story that, yes, finally help has arrived. Scripture says a priest comes by, and then a Levite comes by, and it says that by chance a priest came by. And Jesus is saying there that, guess what? This is a very lonely road. There aren't going to be many people that travel this road. There aren't going to be many people that come by. So this priest that comes by, here is the hope for this man. And we would think that at least there's a priest and there's a Levite who is walking by, because these are two people who have been keeping the law. They know the law. They have studied Scripture. They are involved in the worship of God in the temple, and they have been leading even others in worship. They are ones who know God, so their hearts should be softened, so they should respond and help this man, right? Yet we find that they chose to refuse to help this man. Because here's a priest who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is heading to Jericho. As it said, he's going down. Realize Jerusalem lies 2,500 feet above sea level. So anytime you left Jerusalem, you went down. So he is leaving Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. Most likely he is going home after a month long of service in the temples. That's what they did during that time, where he had been worshiping God, serving amid sacrifices and holy psalms and solemn prayers, and yet he had not learned to make a sacrifice himself. This priest had heard the prophetic words which say, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." But he was entirely forgetful of such a teaching. He had often read the law in the book of Leviticus, "You should love your neighbor as yourself." But he did not apply this to his own life. And then you have the Levite. Now, the Levite wasn't as closely engaged in the worship of God as the priest. But he had his own share of work that he would carry out inside the temple. But he too came away from the worship of God with a hard heart. And perhaps the saddest thing in this story is that of all the people who came by, aren't these two men who had been near to God, who had been in the presence of God himself, yet it had done absolutely nothing to their lives? They had been near to God, yet they were not like Him. And I believe that there is a stark warning that is here for us. The fact that you can come to church Sunday after Sunday for year after year. You can be near to God in the worship of God. You can hear Christ proclaimed. You can hear the gospel message shown and revealed. You can see God's work present as lives are being transformed around you, and yet you can still walk out of these doors into our world and still be as miserable as you were before, and your life not be transformed. Because here were two people who were bound by their profession to have helped this man. If anyone in the world should have had compassion, should it not be these two men? Should it not be the priest and the Levite who work in the temple? Was it not the priest who was chosen to speak on behalf of God and to God on behalf of the people? Was it not the Levite who was chosen to work in the house of the God where the people worship God? Should they not be gentle? Should they not have a generous heart? Should they not be full of sympathy and tenderness? Yet they are not. And the same is true of us as Christians. We spoke last week about how we should be known as a people of mercy, as ones who are serving those around us, and we do so because we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Because time and time again, we see Jesus given of himself so that he can help those who are in need. We see that Jesus went to the outcast. He went to those who no one else wanted to be around, and he ate with them, and he spent time with them. He went to those who were in need because he held the solution. And ultimately, he gave his own life so that we could be saved, so that we could have hope. He lived a life of mercy. And as his ministers, and I know often when we hear that word, we think very differently than what I just said it as. We think of pastors. We think of Brother Tom as the minister of music. But let me tell you, every single one of us are Jesus' ministers. We're all his ambassadors in this world. And as his ministers, we too should live a life of mercy. But let's be honest here a moment. We're often very hard on the priest and the Levite, aren't we? But to tell the truth, they had very good excuses of why they passed this man by, of why they were not able to help this man. For instance, both the priest and the Levite were both in a hurry. Hadn't the priest been away from home for a month in Jerusalem, and he had been away from his wife and his dear children, and he naturally just wanted to go and to be home with them? And if he stopped to help this man, perhaps the sun would go down, and this would be a very awkward place to be in the middle of the night. You wouldn't at least expect this man to stay in this lone place with darkness right around the corner, would you? And after all, he had just spent an entire month working in the temple. And you don't know how exhausting he had found it to be to carry out the work of the priest for an entire month. Because if you did understand the hard work he went through, then you would not blame him for wanting to pass by and just get home so that he could stretch out in his nice, comfy recliner with a glass of iced tea and the TV on in front of him, just so that he could relax for a little bit. Besides, he had promised his wife he would be home at a certain hour, and he knew his wife and kids would be waiting on the doorstep, longing to see him and to greet him with a hug and a kiss. And if he was late, wouldn't they be worried? He wouldn't want to cause his wife any anxiety, would he? So it's best for him to pass this man by so he can be home to care for his wife and kids. And he also felt he probably really couldn't do much good. He was a priest, not a surgeon. He couldn't bind this guy's wounds. He didn't have anything on him to save this man's life. And by the way, the sight of blood just turned his stomach. And this guy was bloody. He might likely just pass out on the side of the road. And now you're going to have two men there that somebody's going to have to help. And his wife always bandaged his kids anyway. She was the good nurse, not him. He didn't have his first aid kit on him. He didn't have the supplies. What is expected of him anyway? And this poor man, moreover, was evidently half dead. And surely he would be dead in an hour or two, and therefore it was a pity to waste time on such a hopeless case. And then the priest was only one person. Would anybody expect this one man to carry this half-dead man all the way back to some city? Surely not. It'd be best just to leave him there all night. And true, he could hear the footsteps of somebody coming behind him. He knew he wasn't alone on this road, so surely if he passes by, the next person who comes by would help. So why not just leave him for the next person to attend to him? Better still, you would not have a person stop in a place where another man has been half killed by thieves, would you? What if the thieves are sitting there waiting for somebody else to come by? And they've just waited and waited, and now if the priest stopped, he too would fall prey to these thieves and be left half dead on the side of the street for somebody to have to worry about. And he's got his money from his work in the temple, and if they steal his money, then what is he going to use to buy food for his family? Isn't he supposed to provide for his family after all? And so if he is robbed and all, then his family is going to suffer as well. Isn't it best then for a man to look out for himself and his family rather than the good of someone he doesn't even know? And then the man might even die. And the person who is found near his body might be charged with the murder. Wouldn't it be awkward to be found alone beside a dead body in a dark spot with the corpse of someone who has evidently suffered from foul play? The priest might be taken up upon suspicion. And so, wouldn't it be best for him just to pass on rather than spend the next few years in jail? And at least he could pray for the man, right? You know, I'm sure he had a tract in his pocket so he could pass by and lay it beside the man so that when he's better, he could read over that. And as he passes by, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will get better and that God will save you and that God will protect you. And here's a tract talking about all the promises of God. Here you go. I hope this helps. Or it's just possible that the priest wished not to defile himself. A priest was to be a holy person. He wasn't to meddle with wounds and bruises. And if this man died and the priest touched him, he wouldn't be able to spend time with his family when he got home because he would be considered unclean. He wouldn't be able to carry out the work of the priest because he would be considered unclean. And he would have to go through a period of cleansing before he could enter back into society. So why would one want to expose himself to such a thing? All of these are powerful reasons that could be put together to save him trouble so he wouldn't have to show kindness to others. And guess what? The same is often true for us today. We still make excuses. Today, we might leave this place and make excuses like I've just laid before us as we pass by people in our community, as we go to the restaurant and engage in conversation with each other, as our waiter or waitress service. as we pass by our neighbors, wasting opportunities for us to impact people's lives. And we will feel good about it all because we will have come up with some excuse of why we can't talk with someone or why we can't help someone. But we should never smile over our excuses. The devil is the one who will do that. Instead, we should cry over them because we are ignoring those around us. While there are thousands of people all around us who are in need of help and are dying and going to hell, all while we do nothing. And so there are many in this world who ignore the suffering around them, but we see the Samaritan is a model for those who wish to love their neighbor. Now the priest and Levite passed by this person in need, but notice who it was who helped. It was a Samaritan. Now understand, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They never wanted to see each other, and it was so bad that they would actually never walk through the same country, that they might run into a Jew or Jew might run into a Samaritan, because they didn't want to come in contact with them. But here is a Samaritan who sees this Jew in need, and he stops to help. Jesus deliberately chose an outsider, a hated one at that, for his hero of this story to show us that being a neighbor is not a matter of nationality. It is not a matter of race. It is not a matter of whether they look like us, talk like us, believe just like us, or act like us. We don't base our help on somebody based upon their beliefs. We don't go up to someone we see in need and say, "Well, what do you believe about God? Do you agree in totality with the Baptist faith and message? Because if you don't believe in that, then I can't help you." We don't think of whether they would help us if we were in need. The Samaritan could have easily passed by the Jew thinking, "Well, if that was me lying on the side of the road, he would not help me if he was in my shoes." But Jesus gave us the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you." We don't think of what will they do for us if we help them. This man was unable to repay the Samaritan. He had been stripped of all that he had. Even his garments were taken from him. But we do not help people looking for something in return. We do not help someone just because we'll say, "Well, you need to come to church, so we're going to help you. Or if you'll give money to the church, then we will help you. Or if you will serve in the church, then we will help you." We help because we know that is what God has called us to do. Now understand, the Samaritan could have made just as many excuses as the priest or the Levite. "Why should I help when this man has been rejected by his own people? Why should I help when he would not help me? Why should I help when he's not going to be able to repay me in any way?" But where the priest and the Levite had deserted this man and left him to die, the Samaritan steps in and helps this Jew who was in need. And therefore, the Samaritan is a model for us. He is a model for us in how God can use us to do His work in this world. The Samaritan saw this man who was truly in need, and he helped him without hesitation. Without working out first in an agreement with him, he did so without shifting the labor from himself. He did so without any selfish fear. He did so even though the thieves might be upon him and his life be in danger. And he helped with great tenderness and care. He did what he did with loving thought and with whatever skill he possessed. He did the best that he could. He did not keep lording himself over this man like he was better than the Jew was for treating him like he was good. But he treated him with sweet tenderness of real love, a love that we can only learn at Jesus' feet. And that reminds us then that we have even a far greater example than the Samaritan, the example of Jesus Christ. The Samaritan is a picture of a generous-hearted man who cares for the needy. But there is another who is far more generous-hearted, and his name is Jesus. and no one ever cared for sick and suffering souls as he had done. Jesus has done far more than this Good Samaritan, because our case is far worse than this man on the side of the road. In the case of this man, he could not blame himself for his misfortune. It was through no fault of his own. But listen, you and I are not half dead like this man was. Scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead, and it is our fault. There is no one else that is to blame. It is our own sins that have put us in this place. And we stand, therefore, in complete opposition to Jesus. We have turned away from him. We have resisted and rejected him. This poor man did not put his Samaritan friend away, but we have done so to our Lord. We have spoken evil of him to his face and have lived even for years in utter rejection of him. And yet, in his infinite love, he did not give up on us, but he has brought some of us into his family where we find rest and are provided all that we need. What a love that he has shown us by helping us in our time of need, even though he knew we were his enemies. The Samaritan came across the Jew on the side of the road while he was just traveling by. But Jesus came to this earth seeking to find us. And while the Samaritan stopped to help this man with the risk of being attacked by thieves himself, while Jesus was here, he was attacked by them. He was wounded. He was stripped of all that he had. And he wasn't left half dead, but he was altogether dead. And he was laid in a grave. And he was killed for us. He suffered for us so that he might deliver us. And what the Samaritan gave to the poor man was definitely generous, but it is not comparable to what Jesus has given to us. The Samaritan gave wine and oil, but Jesus has given his blood to heal our wound. Jesus gave himself even to death for all of us. And so Jesus ends, after he tells his story, by asking this man, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Well, the answer seemed obvious: the one who showed mercy. And it is a reminder to us of who our neighbor is. Our neighbor has no boundaries. Our neighbor has no color, no age, no political party. Anyone we come into contact with is our neighbor, and we should have mercy and compassion on them. Therefore, you are my neighbor. Therefore, the people who live on Hardwick Street is your neighbor. The people who live in your community is your neighbor. The people who live off of Michigan Avenue is your neighbor. Those who live in Washington, D.C. are your neighbors. Those who live in Vancouver are your neighbors. Those who live in Jamaica are your neighbors. Those who live halfway across the world in Africa and Asia are your neighbors. And notice what Jesus says. He then tells this man, you know who your neighbor is. Now go and do likewise. Do you understand that we, like the priest and Levite who were brought to this man, have been placed here as Big Spring Baptist Church to reach those around us? And that means you, as an individual who make up and are Big Spring Baptist Church, where you live, where you work, where you go to school, where you go and spend your time, you have been placed there by God to reach the people around you. That also means that where we are here, where we come together to worship and to serve together, that we are here to impact the lives of the people in our community, to help those who are suffering, to help those who are far from God, who are in need of help. Why? Because we have the answer. We have what they need most. We have the gospel. And when you have what is needed, why would you keep it to yourself? Who dares roll a stone over the well's mouth when thirst is raging all around? Who dares keep the bread from the women and children who are ready to gnaw their own arms from hunger? This is no small sin. It is a crime to be answered for to the judge when he shall come to judge the quick and dead. Those people who neglected the poor man were brought there on purpose to relieve him, even as you are, and yet they pass by on the other side. Jesus said to this lawyer, "Now go and do likewise." Each and every one of us here today who are followers of Jesus Christ have been told the same. We have been told to go and do likewise. Each one of us have been called to step out of our comfort zones and into society to help those around us. So the question becomes, are we going to do what God has called us to do? Will we be a people of mercy by loving our neighbor? Let us pray. Father, we thank you that as we have seen here this morning, that you are the greatest example, the greatest model that we should follow. For while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we wanted to have nothing to do with you, you came to this earth looking for us, seeking to save us, and you sent your Son to ultimately give his life for us, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved. Father, I thank you. I thank you that while I had no hope, while I had no interest in you, you reached down and said, "Daniel, come, follow me." And you provided the way to that. It wasn't left up to me, my own righteousness, but it was through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that those of us who are followers of Christ here today, that we would remember the work of Christ in our own life, that we would be overwhelmed with what Christ has done for us, and that we would desire to show the same love, the same mercy, the same compassion to those around us. That we wouldn't look at people and think, "Well, what can they do for me?" That we wouldn't look at the people and think, "Well, what can they do for us as a church? Is that going to determine who we reach or who we minister to?" But Father, we would be just a place of mercy, a place where we love our neighbor, whoever that might be. Doesn't matter whether they look like us. It doesn't matter whether they act like us, talk like us, from the same ethnicity as us, from the same financial background as us, same religious background as us, but that, Father, we will have a heart and compassion for all people. That you would use us as individuals, that you would use us as a church to impact the lives of those around us. And Father, if there is one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that they would see your grace and mercy that you provided through your Son, that they would understand all that he has done for us, and that today, that even though they've been looking for hope and peace and meaning in other areas, that they would turn to you and your Son, that they would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior today, and that today would be their day of salvation. But Father, whatever it might be, we pray as we walk out these doors that our lives will be transformed from being in your presence, that we will have been made more in your image. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name.